Israel of old got carried away too often with idolatrous rebellion, seeking anything but God. We're beginning a series on King Ahab and Jezebel, and this is part one. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, I'm Dr. Fred. Thanks so much for joining me today. I appreciate it. And as I mentioned at the top of the hour, we're going to begin a series starting with this particular audio message on King Ahab and Jezebel. This is part one. Now, when you consider the history of Israel, how that nation was created by God to be a theocracy, which is to be directly ruled by God, but then God gave them a human king because the people of Israel demanded it, and ultimately how bad most of those kings were for Israel, all of that should give us reason to pause and reflect about God's graciousness toward us. Now, it's even more fascinating when you consider that after Israel split into two separate kingdoms, the north and the south, the northern kingdom of Israel didn't have one good king, while the southern kingdom of Judah had only a few. We need to remember that Israel was specifically created by God for the purpose of being salt and light to the rest of the world. It was God's design that the priesthood would be the group that communicated God's will to the people and represented the people to God. It was also God's design that ultimately the deliverer would be born into this world in order to live a perfectly holy life, upholding all of God's commands and be found worthy to offer his life as a ransom for many. This was accomplished, as we know, in Jesus, God the Son, and because of it, salvation is offered to all. Now, unfortunately, as we know, not all who hear the gospel receive it, and too many die in their sin, only to wake to the horrors of an eternity, not only without God in Christ, but to the reality that they will experience God's wrath forever and ever without let up. Now, most of us are well aware of Israel's idolatrous history, a history that's filled with one failure after another. And while the people were quick to pledge their loyalty to Jehovah God, who led them out of captivity under Moses from Egypt, it seemed that no sooner had they pledged their loyalty than they quickly abandoned their promise by chasing after other gods. The temptation to serve Baal, Dagon, or Molech was never that far away, and too many Israelites saw no problem trying to worship Jehovah and these other false gods. Of course, the reason they did so is the same reason people find reasons to not worship God today. It's easier to worship a god that you can control, whether that god is Baal, some new age entity, money, cars, a lifestyle, whatever. People who reject the God of the universe do so because they either have a very difficult time believing that they actually need salvation, or because they want a God they can control, a God who is there to serve their needs. Israel of old got too often carried away with idolatrous rebellion, seeking anything but God. Too often, and too many of Israel's kings simply provide witness to us of how not to be, how not to live, and how not to rule. Now, as mentioned, most of them were terrible kings, evil to the core. Yet it is to be understood that the overwhelming majority of Israelites simply didn't care. They had their human king, their guy whose duty it was to protect them during the time of war. The rest of the time, well, the people wanted to be left alone, to go through the motions of worship, and to appear outwardly as though they were obeying Jehovah God. Now, in this short series, I ultimately want to focus on one particular king, his wife, and the prophet with whom they were forced to deal. The king's name is Ahab. His wife was Jezebel, the prophet, Elijah. Now, if it could be done correctly, this period in the lives of all three would make a fine movie or visual miniseries, but I have absolutely no faith in movie makers to make such a movie that would accurately portray what God reveals to us in his word. So we'll have to be content with his word, and we're going to be looking at 1 Kings 16 through 21 in this short series. The series will ultimately be about Elijah and how God conquered through him, the prophet. I also want to say that I'm not trying to use this study as a commentary on today's political arena. though parallels are probably going to be seen. As a student of history and the Bible, I truly enjoy learning about his word and how he has chosen to work. There are lessons for us today. Now, we first learn of King Ahab in 1 Kings 16, verse 29. Chapter 16 there provides information regarding the kings that led up to Ahab becoming the king over Israel. This is one of the things that I really enjoy about Scripture. It builds on itself. It connects the dots and provides a through line whenever possible. Now, as we note in 1 Kings 16, verse 1, Jehu, son of Hanani, hears a word from the Lord. And the Lord reminds Jehu that he created him, Jehu, to be king. Unfortunately, as we learn, God is not at all pleased with Jehu and the way he has handled himself as king over Israel. Here's 1 Kings 16, 2 through 4. I raised you up from the dust and made you rule over my people Israel. Yet you followed in Jeroboam's footsteps and encouraged my people Israel to sin. Their sins have made me angry. So I'm ready to burn up Baasha and his family and make your family like the family of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Dogs will eat the members of Baasha's family who die in the city, and the birds of the sky will eat the ones who die in the country. And again, that was 1 Kings 16, 2 through 4. I don't know about you, but God does not sound happy to me. Well, Jehu used his free will to, quote-unquote, encourage the people of Israel to sin, instead of using his free will to encourage them to worship the one true living God. Nonetheless, God's ultimate purposes will prevail, so he tells Jehu what's in store for him and Baasha. It's really not a pretty picture, as Jehu's family will follow in the footsteps of Jeroboam's family. Now, Baasha reigned from about 909 to 886 B.C., a period of about 24 years. And one wonders why God put up with Baasha if he was such a bad king. Well, the short answer is grace. It's interesting to also note that Jeroboam had a dynasty in which Jeroboam II ruled for 41 years, the longest of any king of Israel. Now, regarding Baasha, Dr. Thomas Constable tells us the following, quote, Baasha had an outstanding opportunity to lead Israel back to true covenantal worship after he had killed Nadab and terminated Jeroboam's dynasty. However, he chose not to do so. He evidently regarded his elevation from a lowly origin to Israel's throne as an opportunity to fulfill personal ambition rather than to glorify Yahweh. For Baasha's failure, God announced that he would cut off his line, as he had Jeroboam's. God ended Baasha's reign for two primary reasons, his continuation of Jeroboam's cult and the motive and manner with which he assassinated Nadab. Unquote. And Constable adds some more information that's also very important for us to know. He says this, quote, besides providing information on Baasha's death, these verses, Chapter 16, verses 5 through 7, re-emphasize the author's theological approach to history. Three issues deserve mention. First, God's word dictates history, a fact Jehu's prophetic rebuke and prediction divulges. Second, Jeroboam and Baasha are judged unfavorably because they use God-given political authority to preserve their own positions rather than to glorify God among the people. Third, the text stresses cause and effect, not fatalistic determinism. God gives both Jeroboam and Baasha the opportunity to follow the covenant. Baasha eliminates Jeroboam's family, as God said would happen, yet becomes like Jeroboam, which makes him a murderer, not a reformer. Unquote. That's pretty interesting. Now, it's not as though God didn't provide Baasha with opportunities to turn around in repentance either. So Baasha's rule was ended, and eventually Jehu's rule also came to an end. This brought us to Elah's reign over Israel, verses 8 through 14 of chapter 16, 1 Kings. He was murdered after only 2 years on the throne, verse 10, by Zimri, who replaced Elah as king. Zimri ultimately fulfilled what God had predicted by killing Baasha's entire family, verses 11 and 12, even his friends. He apparently wanted no stone left unturned. So if God predicted that this would happen to Baasha, was Zimri accountable for it? Wasn't he simply doing God's bidding? I'm sure you know the answer to that. Zimri used his free will to murder all those people. God simply knew it would happen and allowed it as punishment for Baasha's sins, but Zimri was accountable for the action the same way Judas was accountable for betraying our Lord. Now, following Zimri's reign of 7 days, verse 15, he died during a revolt of the people after setting the palace ablaze, which killed him. Why did this occur? Well, verse 19 tells us this, quote, "This happened because of the sins he committed. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed in Jeroboam's footsteps and encouraged Israel to continue sinning." Unquote. You know, our sins eventually catch up with us. Even for Christians, we need to remember that we are not above God's law. If anything, we should be more beholden to it. If we continue in known sin, that sin will be our undoing. While God will certainly forgive if we ask in true humility, he is under no obligation to spare us from the consequences of our sin. We'll be back next time with more. And remember that we're laying the groundwork and the foundation to lead up to the situation between King Ahab and his wife Jezebel and the prophet Elijah. It's a fascinating study, so please join me next time. And I would encourage you to read 1 Kings chapter 16 through 18 in preparation for that. Well, until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes and show you how blessed you are in him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.